Please have your Bible open at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's been quite a marathon making our way through this letter. One of the longer letters, of course, in the New Testament. One of the longer books. But trust we've found it really instructive and helpful, practical. And as we come to this final section of the letter, where Paul really is just bringing his own personal greetings and giving some insight into a number of really helpful things, I trust we'll find it no less helpful and encouraging than the rest of the letter has been. And I'd like to break up this final section from verse 13 into three. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 13 and 14, and we're going to consider Paul's exhortation. Then we'll look at verses 15 to 18, and we'll note the example that he brings to our attention. And then in the closing verses from verse 19, we'll take note of some encouragements that he brings. Exhortation, example, and encouragement. Well, exhortation, first of all, verses 13 and 14. Now, if you were here on the first Sunday of the year, and if you were awake, you might recall we actually used these two verses for our first Sunday in the new year. And we looked at verse 13 in the morning and we looked at verse 14 in the evening. So we've already, slightly out of sequence, covered these verses in quite some detail. And so this morning we're just going to look at them more briefly. And if you can't remember what was preached 6 or so weeks ago, a bit more than that now, isn't it? Or perhaps you weren't here on that Sunday. Well, you've always got the option to have a listen. You can have a word with Brad at the back and he can dig out a CD for you, or you can listen to them on the church website that way. But Paul brings this final exhortation. You know, if the Corinthian believers had already been doing what he's about to exhort them to do in verses 13 and 14, he probably wouldn't have needed to write the letter at all. But he gives us these strong exhortations. Watch, he says, watch. Be awake. Be wide awake. Be alert. Be vigilant, Christians. It's no good trying to be a sleepy Christian. You can't walk around as a Christian with your eyes half closed. And there are a number of ways in which, throughout the New Testament, we're exhorted to be watchful and awake and alert. Let me just remind you of a few of them. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Be sober-minded. We saw in chapter 15 of this letter that we are to awake to righteousness and do not sin. Don't sleepwalk into sin as a Christian. Be awake to righteousness. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, "Be sober," there's that word again, "vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be awake and alert, because there is an enemy of your soul who would seek to stumble you and trip you up." Mark chapter 14, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." Don't fall into temptation simply because you haven't avoided something that you could easily have avoided if you've been awake and alert enough. When he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he gives these exhortations to young Timothy. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things." In other words, he's saying to Timothy, it's so easy, if you take your eye off the ball as a Christian, to find yourself wandering away from God's truth. Stay awake. Stay alert. Be watchful. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. Faithful commentator said this, don't consider every point of doctrine an open question. Not every point of doctrine is open to debate and your own personal interpretation. Sometimes Christians are accused of being narrow-minded or even bigoted. But the Bible calls it standing fast, standing firm in the faith, the faith. Many years ago, Prince Charles said that if ever he became king, he would no longer wish to take an oath to be the defender of the faith, which is what our current queen said she would do, but simply a defender of faith. So it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something. Whether he still holds that view, I don't know. He said that a long time ago. But the Apostle Paul says we are to stand fast in the faith. That body of teaching that God has revealed in his eternal and unchanging word, once delivered for all the saints. Some people within the Christian community sometimes, and certainly those outside of it, seem to think that the church is obliged to mould its doctrine to fit the current circumstances that society finds itself in, so that we don't rub people up the wrong way with doctrine, so that our doctrine doesn't make us appear to be old-fashioned or out of date or irrelevant as far as society is concerned. But we are to stand fast in the faith. The third in this verse is be men of courage. It's not what it says in our translation. It says be brave, but that's what it means. Be men of courage. The Authorized Version uses the phrase, quit you like men, which means to acquit yourself. Like a man. In other words, be mature and be courageous. Stand up. Be counted. Take responsibility as a Christian believer. And be strong. Better than simply be strong is be strengthened. Paul, writing to 2 Timothy, says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You are to be strengthened in your inner man through the grace that's in Christ. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he writes these words in the first chapter, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, they're difficult things to do. How can I do that, Paul? He goes on. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Be strong. But it's a strength that is not of ourselves. It's not up to you to try and strengthen yourself. It's to find your strength in Christ. It's his strength within you. It's strength to resist temptation. Strength to witness for Christ when sometimes it's much easier to sink into the shadows. Strength to persevere when the going gets hard. Because get hard it will as a Christian sometimes. Strength to stand out from the crowd. Strength to maintain godly habits and disciplines. Be strengthened. And then in verse 14, another exhortation, that all things are to be done in love. It's very easy to be everything in verse 13. But if you ignore verse 14, well, you can cause untold damage. And it's our love for Christ, and it's the love of Christ in us that is to be the motivating force in all that we do. All things done are to be done in a loving manner. All things said are to be said in a loving way. All things thought are to be thought in love and affection. It's having a desire for the other person's good and benefit in all things. Everything in your life is to take account, to do good, and to be of benefit to others. Do all things in love. Even those of us who don't know an awful lot of history will have heard of Abraham Lincoln, former President of the United States. Abraham Lincoln was once described as a man of velvet steel. That's quite a good description of a man. I think that's a good description of what a Christian should be when he takes verses 13 and 14 seriously. Velvet steel. There is a firmness and a solidity about the Christian man or woman. But they are clothed with love and kindness and gentleness. Velvet steel. That's how Christians should be. And that's Paul's great exhortation to all of us. Well, as well as exhortation, he brings to our attention example. And he does that in verses 15 and to 18. And he talks there about these three brethren that he names. There's Stephanus or Stephanus. And it actually mentions his whole household. There's these two others who have been great encouragers to Paul himself, and he knows to the church in Corinth too. And he holds them up as examples. Now, in the world today, what kind of people are held up as role models? What kind of people are thought to be successful and whose achievements are worth emulating? Well, some of us despair at the kind of people that the world looks to as its role models and as people worth emulating. Many of them, of course, have one thing usually in common. They are those who are considered to have risen to the top in whatever arena it is that they're involved in. Some people seem to have risen to the top of nothing, having done nothing, simply seeking fame for fame's sake. But people of fame, people of influence, people who've earned their millions, these are the people who are held up and revered and who people seek to be like. What kind of people do many people in the church see as being role models? What kind of aspirations do you have as a Christian? Maybe for some, those who are held up and esteemed are the preachers whose video clips on YouTube get thousands of hits every day. Maybe it's those men and women who write popular Christian books. Maybe it's those pastors who've taken their church membership from 100 to 1,000 in 5 years. Maybe it's those who planted 10 churches in the last 20 years. Well, maybe there are some very fine qualities to be seen in some of those people. But is there more to it than that? What are your aspirations? Maybe for you, it's to be a leader in the church. And I've come across some people and they seem to be thinking like this. Well, I have gifts and I have abilities, and I'm frustrated because the church doesn't either be able to be willing to use them or to recognize them, and I just want to be a leader. Or I want to be a leader in the church because I think there's a much better way that the church can be structured and organized. And until it is restructured, I'm never really going to be satisfied. Now, there may be some merit in many of those things. But I want you to contrast that way of thinking, that kind of thinking, with what Paul says here. Remember right at the beginning of the letter, I mentioned this again last week, how he says we are not to be thinking the way the world thinks. Maybe some of you are completely the opposite to what I've just been talking about, and maybe you're thinking, well, what on earth can I do in the church? What on earth have I got to offer within the church? Well, Paul holds these as examples. And I want you to notice specifically what it is about these men that he says is worthy of note. The end of verse 15. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The end of verse 17. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. They've refreshed my spirit and yours. He says of them, verse 16, they are those who have worked and labored. The example that Paul holds up and esteems, of all the people that he could have chosen. Now, there were all kinds of people available within the church at Corinth who he could have singled out for special attention. But of all the people that Paul decides to choose, it's these men with this common thread. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Paul is saying there is no higher work that a Christian can do than to simply devote themselves to the ministry of the saints. These are men who labor for the sake of and for the good of fellow Christians. And he holds them up and he says, if you want someone whose example you should follow, follow theirs. And where he talks about working and laboring at the end of verse 16, the words he uses there suggest working to the point of exhaustion, working your fingers to the bone for the sake of the saints. Do good to the saints. Be refreshment to the Lord's people. Now, at the end of the service, it may well be that someone will come round very kindly offering you some refreshments. And that's good. But Paul is urging us not simply to offer refreshments, but for me myself to be refreshment. There's a bit of a difference there, isn't there? That I myself should be the refreshment. And that's the example that Paul holds up for all of us to consider. Do good to the saints, says Paul. Mark those who do. Watch how they do it and be like them. Well, how do we do that? Well, you need to meet with Christians, for one thing. Meet with Christians. I'll give you a few practical suggestions. Maybe you could give yourself to one or two younger Christians if you're older and more mature in the faith. And you could study with them. Meet with them from time to time. Pray with them. Help them in their Christian walk. Make sure you're involved in one of the works of the church and do it to your very best. Can you bake? Bake a cake once a week and take it round to one of the households within the church. Different one each week. Encourage them. Do you enjoy gardening? Which folk in the church might benefit from having their gardens tended because they can't anymore? Or they might appreciate a nice hanging basket or a lovely tub of flowers in their backyard. Or instead of thinking, when on earth are the deacons going to sort out the weeds in the courtyard, come down one Saturday and do it yourself. Do you do your bit when it's your turn on the cleaning rota? Can you visit the sick and the housebound? If I, for example, asked who's been to visit Mark Aldridge in the last 2 years, put your hand up, I know I could count the hands on one of mine. Minister to the saints. Can you give hospitality in your home? Are you a good odd job man or woman? There are plenty of odd jobs in every sense of the phrase here in the church that you could do. Can you write? You could write letters and cards to people when they're ill, or to those who we support who are out ministering in other parts of the world. Can you pray? You can pray for the needs of the fellowship. You can let people know that you're praying for them. Can you babysit for one of the couples in the church? Can you make tea or coffee on a Sunday? Can you do someone shopping for them or take them on a hospital appointment? Paul says there's nothing better than seeing Christians minister to Christians. What kind of men do you look for to be leaders in the church? Good preachers? Charismatic personalities? Men with vision? Men who will take the church forward? Look at verses 15 to 18. The men who Paul esteems, the men who Paul in verse 16 says we should submit to, in other words, the men who we should look to be leaders in the church, who are they? They are hard-working servants. Who are we to model ourselves upon? Hard-working servants. Who are we to esteem? Hard-working servants. Who are we to appoint as leaders in the church? Hard-working servants. Who are those who will do us most good? Hard-working servants. Who are we to submit to? Hard-working servants. What kind of men should the elders be on the lookout for as future elders and deacons? Hard-working servants. What's the most important thing you can do in the church? When you think of the church as the body of Christ, it's to be a hard-working servant to everybody else. By love for the brethren, people will know that you're his disciples. Whatever you may hope to accomplish as a Christian, whatever plans you might be making, whatever position you think that you might one day hold, overriding everything else that you've got in your head, you must have this one desire: to be a hard-working servant right here in this church amongst this body of believers. God sets no specific targets. He just asks that you work hard and that you do what you can. Examples. And then finally, there are encouragements. Some real encouragements in the closing verses. And starting at verse 19, Paul, as he usually does at the end of his letters, he brings greetings from various people. We are to acknowledge each other as Christians. Fancy that. We are. Acknowledge the brethren. And encourage each other. These folks that Paul's mentioning here, they're saying to the Corinthian believers, we're in this with you. We remember you. We love you. We pray for you. We're in this with you together. And here's this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who are mentioned by name, and they are great encouragers. So all the married couples here, here is a biblical example of a husband and wife team who together encourage the saints. Over and over again, they're mentioned together. They encouraged Apollos. by teaching him in their home. They use their home as a venue where the church can meet. And here is a lady who cares about the Lord's people. And the Lord's people know that they are cared for when she is around. Ladies, married or otherwise. Paul, in his letter that we've just been studying together, has made it very clear that there are certain roles and functions within the church that a woman is not permitted to do. But that does not stop this lady from being a much loved and valued and highly esteemed and often mentioned Christian believer. Indeed, sometimes when Paul mentions them as a couple, he puts her name first. The restrictions that God's word puts on what a woman may do does not put a restriction on how important the role of women is within the church, or how influential they can be within the life of a church, or how much good they can do within the life of a church. Now, you may not be permitted as a woman to stand and preach, but you can preach by your example. You may not have spiritual authority over the men, but some of you put some of the men to shame by your hard-working servanthood amongst the Lord's people. And that, says Paul, is something that is of paramount importance within a local church. And Paul recognizes all of those things in this dear Christian lady whom he so highly esteems in the Lord. And he acknowledges her publicly. And it clearly means something to the Corinthians to be greeted by such as her. She remembers us. The gospel esteems women highly, values them greatly, gives them their proper and rightful place within the church and within the Christian home. Ladies, do not think that the Bible calls you to be a second-class citizen within the kingdom of God and within the local church. He does no such thing. You too can be great encouragers within the church. All the brethren greet you, verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. Now, what Paul is referring to here is actually a greeting of great affection and respect, man to man and woman to woman. It's not an opportunity for the men to go around kissing all the women. Or the other way around. Now, many of you, you'll be familiar with scenes from your news reports and things like that of how even today, men in the Middle East, even leaders of nations, when they meet each other, they will greet each other by kissing each other on the cheek. Once, twice, three times. It's still a common form of greeting amongst men in the Middle East today. And it's the principle that we need to take hold of. That you need to warmly greet the brethren. However you might happen to do that, it might be a handshake. Well, if it's a handshake, give a good handshake. Make them feel like their hand's being shaken without ripping it off their arm. But you know what I mean? Make them feel like you mean it. If ever you're on the door as a steward, a handshake is not holding your hand out like a wet lettuce for someone to wave around. Shake the hand. Greet them. Make them feel like they've been greeted and welcomed. Greet one another. Don't sit in your chair at the end of the service expecting everyone to come to you and then complain that no one ever spoke to you this morning. You are to greet them. The instruction is not that you should expect to be greeted, but that you do the greeting. Encourage each other together. This surely is what being a member of a local church is all about. And then finally, what do we all need above everything else? Well, it's the grace of Christ and the love of the saints. Paul signs off the final verses in his own hand. He's been dictating, and his secretary's been writing all this so far. Now he picks up the pen and he signs it off in his own hand. And he brings to us what is the fundamental source of our fellowship together, and that is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone doesn't love Christ, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. Now, we mustn't get the wrong idea by this word accursed. It doesn't mean that we consider them to be terrible people. It simply means that if someone doesn't love Christ, we're to consider them not to be a Christian. And the test for who is a Christian is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible requires us to make a distinction in our thinking between believers and unbelievers. And the test is whether or not they love Christ. And then he says, oh, Lord, come. Lord, come. Maranatha, it's an Aramaic word, encourages the saints, reminding them that our hope is in the coming again of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. What is it that should be evident to all in the life of every local church? It's the grace of Christ and the love of the saints. Here is the Christian life in a nutshell. Here is all that the Corinthian church had abandoned. Watch. Stand fast. Be brave. Be strong. In everything that you do, do it in love. Make ministering to the saints a high priority in your life. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in his grace. Love the Lord's people. And if we will do that, then we will be making big steps to being the kind of church and the kind of Christians that God would have us be.